The book of Revelation, chapter 16, as we come to the final bowl judgment tonight. And thank God, it's been pretty hardcore as we've been studying this great and awesome book. And I've certainly been having a great time, even though we've been looking at the tribulation period. And boy, I think for those of you that have been here consistently through this study of Revelation, you know that, wow, the tribulation period's not something I want to be in. I don't want to be in that final 7 years of the judgment of God upon this earth. I don't want to be here. And that's a good reason tonight for you to make sure that you're right with the Lord. It's a good reason tonight for you and I to say, hey, am I saved? Am I born again? Have I put my faith in the finished work of Calvary, of the cross of Christ? Have I put my faith in what Jesus did for me when He died, was buried, and rose again? Because if I didn't, and the rapture happened today, I would be plunged into this 7 years of tribulation. You don't want to go there. And it is exciting to see what God is doing, even in the tribulation. And certainly, we're coming to some exciting chapters in the book of Revelation to see the greatness of the millennial reign, which we'll talk about a little tonight, and I think will excite your heart, and the new heavens and new earth, of just the glorious eternity that we have with our Father. It is an exciting thing. But before we get there, we have to look at that last and final bowl judgment, and then we'll take a pause again, and we'll take a look at Babylon. Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, the mystery of Babylon the Great, and a lot to talk about. And that's in chapter 17. We won't get there tonight, but certainly a lot. And then in chapter 19, we get directly into the rapture of the church, or the second coming, and the millennial reign, and the judgment seat of the great white throne judgment, and the new heavens and new earth. So some exciting things ahead. Stick in there with us. Well, we are in verse 17, and so let's pick it up and begin to read there. Then the seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple of heaven from the throne, saying, "It is done." And there were noises and thunderings and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such a mighty and great earthquake as had never occurred since men were on the earth. Now the great city was divided in three parts, and the city of the nations fell. And great Babylon was remembered before God to give her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of her wrath. Then every island fled, and every mountain, every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. And great hail from heaven fell upon men, every hailstone about the weight of a talent, and men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, since the plague was exceedingly great. Would you pray with me? Father, open your word. Open your word to us. Open our hearts, we pray. Lord, right now we hold in our hands the word of the living God. Lord, you have so radically changed my life. You have so done such an incredible work in my life through the work of your Holy Spirit because of the cross of Jesus Christ. Today, Lord, I have fellowship with you. Today, Lord, I find great satisfaction there. Today, I have a hope, God, that I'm going to heaven. And I pray that tonight, Lord, that you would open my heart once again to hear your word. And that I pray for my brothers and sisters that have a testimony like mine, that, Lord, you might open their hearts and open their eyes. Lord, you know where we are. Lord, and I ask you to encourage us tonight. And I ask you to get our eyes off of ourselves tonight and help us to put our eyes upon you. And, Lord, we pray tonight for anyone that might not be sure that if they died today that they are secure in their faith in you and that they are going to heaven. Lord, we pray that you would speak to them tonight, that you would bring that conviction that you brought upon all of us, and you'd bring them to you. And we thank you and praise you, and it's in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, I think it's in the first verse we look at here tonight that you take a sigh of relief. That's what God's doing. God is taking a sigh of relief. He says, here John records, then the seventh angel, remember each angel had a bowl. And we are on the final bowl. We are on the final judgment. And the seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air. Note that, it's in the air. Many times we've seen poured on the waters, poured onto the sea, poured onto the fresh waters, poured onto the earth, poured into the air. It's like every element of the earth is going to experience the judgment of God. And so he pours it out into the air, and a loud voice comes out of the temple of heaven from the throne, saying, "It is done." A loud voice. Whose voice is this? Well, it's none other than God the Father's. We hear God the Father speak. Now remember that in the end of chapter 15, there of verse 8, it says the temple was full of smoke of the glory of God and of His power. And no one was able to enter the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were completed. The temple was shut before any of the bowls were poured out. No one was able to enter it. We talked about it's very possible that God was closing himself in a sense, to weep there. And so God is there in the temple, and now the final judgment is poured out, and all of a sudden, it's like the doors are opened again, and a voice comes out. And what is God's word to mankind? What does John hear? He hears this. It is done. It's complete. It's over. You know, it reminds us of what Jesus said, doesn't it, on the cross? It is finished. It is finished. You know, it's interesting because on the cross of Christ, God judged Christ so that men could repent of their sins. Listen, God on the cross poured out His wrath upon Jesus Christ. He judged Christ for my sin and your sin. Christ took our place on the cross. Jesus Christ experienced the judgment of God for our sins on the cross, and He bore it so that men could repent, so that repentance could be offered to man, so that man could be saved, so that man could have hope and have a chance. Oh, it was judgment. Listen, the cross of Jesus Christ was a form of judgment. To you and I, it's salvation. You see, we think of the cross and we sing of the cross and we, you know, draw pictures of the cross and we see paintings of the cross, you know, the three rugged cross, and we see them on a beautiful green grassy hill slope, and, you know, maybe a purple sky behind it, and there's these beautiful crosses, and they speak of glory, and they speak of goodness, and they speak of hope, and they speak of everything that we have in Christ. And they're so wonderful, and the cross is. But the cross, we well know, as we stop and think for a minute, the cross was an instrument of torture. The cross was an instrument of brutal murder. The cross was something that wasn't longed for or beautiful in Jesus' day. You know, today we wear crosses around our neck. I mean, it's kind of morbid if you're from the first century. It would be like you and I walking around today with an electric chair around our neck. That's what it would be like. But to you and I, it's sweet. That's why we wear it around our neck. It speaks of everything that gives us hope. But you see, as I've said so many times, salvation is a free gift. It is absolutely 100% free to you and I. It costs us absolutely nothing. We couldn't buy it if we wanted to. We can't earn it, and we don't deserve it. But to Christ, it cost everything. And to God, it was a very difficult day. To the Father, it was one of those days of great darkness. It was there, we've been studying it here on Sunday mornings, it was there where Jesus Christ said, "If there's any other way, God, to save man, let's go that way. I can't handle the cross. Nevertheless, not my will be done, but yours. We know that there in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus Christ was strengthened by angels so he could bear the cross. We know that on the cross, the Father turned his face from Christ. And Jesus cried out on the cross there, my God, why have you forsaken me? A great day of literally hell in heaven. A day of great torture, a day of great pain, a day of great separation, so that it could be a day, 3 days later, of salvation. No longer a day of torture, but a day of freedom. No longer a dark day, but a new day, a day of glory. And that's what the cross was to him. And so on the cross, when Jesus said, it's done, what's he saying? Oh, it's over. I did it. I've completed it. And the Bible says there in John's gospel that he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. He died. It's finished. It's completed. I love that word completed. I like it when things are completed. I think you and I, we kind of work like that. You know, when we complete a task, I don't know if you're like me, you know, you kind of have your task list and you like to say, it's done. It's absolutely sealed up, completed, finished. The period's on it. It's done. Well, that's what it's saying. That's what God's saying. But you see, this judgment, it's very similar to what it was said from the cross. This judgment, God is saying, it's like a sigh of relief. It's not Jesus saying it's finished. It's the Father now saying, it's done. It's over. And I think, you know, and I know I would say, praise God. That would be, it's done. Praise God. Praise the Lord. It's over. It's completed. It's finished. No more. Why? Because it isn't God's joy to judge man. Church, we got to understand that. God is a God of love. We've talked about this here in the last few weeks. God is also God of justice. God must judge. Why is the tribulation period going to happen? Why are all these judgments? Because God is giving men an opportunity to repent. But you see, man, as we even see in the end of this chapter, once again, turn and blaspheme him. You know, God has, for years, given men an opportunity to repent, because when Christ died on the cross, he died so that we could repent. When God pours out this last judgment, or when this angel does, now it's done. No longer is man going to have an opportunity to repent. You think about that. Christ died for repentant men. Judgment came because man wouldn't repent for unrepentant men who said, you know what? I don't need Christ. I don't want Christ. I don't want to have anything to do with you, God. And therefore, God says, okay, then you have to die for your sins because you won't take what Jesus did when Jesus died for his sins. You will have to spend an eternity separated from me. You will have to experience hell. Now realize the tribulation period is just a foretaste of hell. It's a foretaste. It's not it. As bad as it is, it's like wake up and it's God being patient with man and giving man that opportunity to repent. But man doesn't choose to do that. And man chooses to stay in his way. But God says, it's over. I'm done with judgment. I'm done. I want to bring in my kingdom. Can you imagine if you were God? Now, any of you today here that are parents, you know what I'm talking about. I mean, you've got to discipline your kids. You have to punish them. You have to correct them. It's like when maybe one of our kids is on restriction. And our kid is there on restriction, and it's killing us. It's just killing. It affects the whole family. I mean, there's, you know, little Johnny on restriction, and, you know, he's got to stay in his room. And, you know, if you're in my house, you're probably writing sentences or something like that, or helping mom clean up, or, you know, doing something. And it's like the whole family is on pause. You can't really do anything. You know, other kids want to go to the park. Well, you can't really take Johnny to the park because he's on restriction. You don't love it. You don't enjoy it as a parent. I'm so glad this kid is being punished. You kind of bear with it. You know it's right. You know it needs to be done, but you put up with it. Don't you realize that God's love for us is so much deeper and greater than our love can ever be for one another or for our kids? And think about God's heart. God is saying it's done. It's like restriction is over. I want to cut restriction short. You know, they get out on good behavior because I'm done. I'm done with this, and I'm trying to find a way in justice and righteousness to get the kid off because it's vexing my soul. And God, in His perfect justice, says, that's it. It's enough. I'm done. It's time for me to set up my kingdom, to love my kids. Those that don't want to be a part of it, well, they've had all the chance they can have. And He's done. And it's finished. The judgments are completed. And it says, and there was a noise, and there were noises and thunderings and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such a mighty and great earthquake as has not occurred since men were on the earth. There is this noise now. After this loud voice comes from the throne of God, it is done. It says here that there's these noises and these thunderings and these lightnings. You know, it's interesting when you think of noises, thundering and lightning, and you think of God's voice, a loud voice saying it's done, you immediately think of, if you know your Bible, you immediately think of the giving of the law on Mount Sinai. You think of what God did there. You think of the presence of God. Because in the Bible, that's what's revealed to us, the noises, the thundering. It's interesting that even here in Revelation chapter 4, when it speaks of the throne of God, in verse 5 of Revelation 4, it says, and from the throne proceeded lightning, thundering, and voices. From the throne of God, the picture we have in the beginning of the book of the throne room of God, there's these lightning, thundering, and voices. And in chapter 8, verse 5, we have when they begin to pour out begin to blow the trumpets, which is the second set of judgments that are coming on man. It says, and then the angel took from the censer, filled it with fire from the altar. And where's the altar? The altar is in front of the throne of God. If you know your tabernacle, you know that. The altar is right in front of the mercy seat, which is the throne of God. And it says there, from the altar, he took and threw to the earth, and there were noises, thunderings, and lightnings, and an earthquake. This idea of noises, thunderings, it's God speaking. It's usually God speaking in judgment. The giving of the law was God speaking in judgment. It's speaking, it's completed. I've given you my word. It's time to go. It's time to blow the trumpets. It's time for the judgment to be completed. And so it speaks of the throne of God. Now, obviously, it speaks of power. It speaks of power. Noises, lightning, thundering. It speaks of power. And then it says here that after that, there was a great earthquake, such a mighty and great earthquake as has not occurred since men were on the earth. And you know, this is interesting. As you read on, it says that now the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and great Babylon was remembered before God to give her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of His wrath. And verse 20, and every island fled away, and every mountain was no more. I want you to see that there's this great earthquake. Now, John tells us it's an earthquake that is greater than any earthquake ever in history or ever shall be. This is the great earthquake, the big one. You know, everyone's waiting for the big one. You know, when's the big one coming? And, you know, I can tell you. You know, I can tell you when the big one's coming. It's coming at the end of the 7 years of tribulation. The Bible prophesies that it will come. It's coming. Oh, yeah. Do you believe in the big one? Yeah. Just tell them, yeah. Great opportunity to witness. You know, hey, you know, do you believe it? Yeah, I do. Actually, the Bible tells us it's going to happen. And you begin then to share with them the gospel of Jesus Christ and when it is going to happen. It's going to happen. And let me tell you, there's been some pretty big earthquakes upon this planet. And you know, it's interesting. I was just thinking this week, you know, we haven't had a real serious earthquake here in California in a long time. And it's almost like we're due, aren't we? I've lived here for 36 years, you know, you kind of know that we live in earthquake country. And it's almost like we're due for an earthquake. You know, and it's interesting because it's a total side note here, but God just, I believe God has been stirring my heart and saying for us as a church that we need to be ready for a tragedy, a catastrophe like that, a natural disaster. And I'm not saying I'm not prophesying there's going to be an earthquake soon. If it happens, you can call me a prophet. But, you know, no, I'm just saying that I really think that the Lord is just saying to me, saying, you know, you need to really pray about being ready because, you know, there's nothing like responding to a tragedy in the name of Jesus. And we've done that. We did that with Katrina and the hurricane there. And boy, we had just such a great, great time of ministering to people and just sharing the gospel with people and helping people. We were able to respond to the tsunami that hit. And we were able to go to Sri Lanka and go there and minister to people. And I tell you what, probably the greatest missions trip I've ever been on was that trip to Sri Lanka, where I saw the most fruit and just was amazed at seeing what God did in the lives of these people that were total pagans and just how God opened their eyes and just the gospel in real life, ministering to people and caring about them. But you know, what would it be like if we did something here? You know, if something happens, are we ready? Now, obviously, if there's a major earthquake in our own city or county or state, you know, we've got to worry about ourselves, right? We've got to worry about our own families and whatnot. But, you know, imagine if we were prepared and prayed up and ready to respond to the need. I just always want to be ready for whatever God has and ready for the things that could come our way. So I throw that out for you guys to pray about, for us as a church to pray about, and I don't know, maybe God will birth something there. But this earthquake is it. This is truly it. And I can promise you this earthquake isn't the one that God's, you know, maybe laying on my heart or whatever, because I won't be here. I won't be here to respond. And hopefully you won't either, because I believe that we'll be in heaven with the Lord. But this earthquake is interesting. It follows, it is done. There's a parallel in the Gospels. Now, we already made allusion to it when Jesus was on the cross. Turn with me to Matthew's Gospel, would you? Matthew chapter 27. In Matthew 27, this is the account where Jesus Christ is crucified. And here in Matthew chapter 27, here in verse 50, it says, Jesus, when he had cried out again with a loud voice, yielded up his spirit. And behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And the earth quaked, and the rocks were split, and the graves were opened. And many of the bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep, another way of saying died in Jesus or died in the Lord, were raised and coming out of the graves after his resurrection. And they went into the holy city, which is Jerusalem, and appeared to many. Interesting, we have here at the account of the cross, okay? Catch me, follow this, because it's a little confusing when you read it, because it's talking about the cross and the resurrection. At the cross, what happens? When Jesus Christ says what? Well, it says here in verse 50 that when he cried out with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. Well, we know what he cried out right before he yielded up his spirit. I already said he cried out, it is finished. It's done. That was the loud voice he cried out. John tells us what it says. Here, just Matthew says he cried out with a loud voice. And then the what? The temple, the veil in the temple was ripped from in two from top to bottom, which is, we don't have time tonight to talk about the glory of what God was saying there to the people of Israel. You have access into my presence. The veil has been rent. The veil has been ripped. Christ died. He's the final blood sacrifice. He has atoned for all of your sins. I mean, you just need to study the book of Hebrews and just rejoice when you think about it. And notice it's from top to bottom. It's not man from bottom to top ripping it. It's like God from top to bottom. It's like God saying from heaven it's been ripped. It's not man saying it, it's God declaring it. And it's awesome. But notice what happens. It's ripped, and there's an earthquake, and the rocks are split. And the rocks are split. Remember that, okay? Just mark that in your head. And there's an earthquake, and the graves are open. And then it says there in verse 53, if you read it carefully, you realize that he's saying that the rocks are split, the graves are open, and then when Jesus rises again 3 days later, they resurrect out of those seemingly rocks that are split and graves that are open. They resurrect. People resurrect. Oh, saints of old, I believe. Resurrect and walk in the streets of Jerusalem. It's a testimony to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. What is interesting to me here when I read this is that, now turn back with me to our text here in Revelation. What's interesting is if you understand what's being said, which is hopefully what we're going to do here tonight, that there's this earthquake that takes place, and verse 19 says, and the great city was divided in three parts. And the question we have to ask right here is, what is the great city? I believe there are clearly three different locations or locations that are spelled out for us in verse 19. Let's look at that. First one, it's called the great city. The second one is called the cities, plural, of the nations. So all the other cities. So there's one city called the great city. Then there's the cities of the nations. And then, and great Babylon was remembered before God to give her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of her wrath. Then there's the city Babylon. Well, it's interesting. There are many that believe that the great city here is referring to Babylon. And when you read it quickly, you might say, yeah, that's kind of what he's saying. But that's not what he's saying, I don't think, at all. Not just because of this passage, but I'd say from just the context here. But what is the great city? I guess that's the question. Is it Babylon or is it something else? Well, turn with me to chapter 11. Chapter 11, where we have the two witnesses. And it says that they're going to die. They're going to be persecuted by the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit in verse 7 of chapter 11. And it says in verse 8, and their bodies and their dead bodies were lying in the streets of the great city. So they were killed and martyred and their bodies were left in the streets of what? The great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. Oh, now I'm getting somewhere. The great city here is Jerusalem. It's Jerusalem. That's where our Lord was crucified. Spiritually, in this time, it's called Sodom and Gomorrah, which speaks of, obviously, its wickedness, or Sodom and Egypt. The great city. And interesting, in chapter 21, in verse 10, it says, and he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the great city and the holy Jerusalem descending out of heaven from God. Now this is referring to the new Jerusalem in the new heavens and new earth. But interesting, it's Jerusalem and it's called a great city as well. And so, to me, it's pretty clear that what John is recording for us and what the Lord is revealing to us is the city of Jerusalem is going to be what? It's going to be split in three. At the same time, this is the judgment. At the same time, all of the cities of the nations, every city in the world, are going to fall. They're going to be conquered. They're going to be destroyed. And Babylon is going to especially be destroyed. We'll talk much more about Babylon in the weeks to come, and there's plenty to talk about. Because chapter 17 and 18 basically deal with it. And he says, God remembers Babylon, and he gives him the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. Now, when I think about going back to our Matthew text, rocks being split, earthquake happening.
Looking here at this text where it says that in verse 18, a great earthquake had occurred greater than, you know, since men were on the earth. And the great city was divided into three parts. Wait, right away I say, okay, if we're talking about the city of Jerusalem, it's the same city Jesus Christ was crucified in. It's the same city where those rocks were split before, where graves were open. Interesting. And then I remember what the prophets declare. Zechariah has a lot to say about this. Turn with me to Zechariah, the second to the last book of your Old Testament. Zechariah chapter 14. Turn there. Boy, Zechariah says so much in chapter 14 about what we're talking about here tonight in chapter 16. But I just want to read two verses, and if you would, keep your finger here or a marker or something here, because we're going to come back to Zechariah. This is where it gets fun. I have to confess, this is where it gets exciting. The Lord, verse 3, Zechariah 14, verse 3, the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations. What's Zechariah talking about? Well, go back to verse 1. Behold, the day of the Lord is coming. Oh, what's the day of the Lord? Well, we've already talked about the day of the Lord is the tribulation period. The day of the Lord is coming. Verse 2, he says, for I will gather all nations to battle against Jerusalem. What are we talking about here? What's verse 3 says? And the Lord will go forth and fight against the nations. We're talking about what we looked at last week, the battle of Armageddon. The battle of Armageddon. God's going to go forth. Oh, but let's keep reading. It says, as he fought in the day of battle, verse 4. And in that day, the day of the second coming, that's when the battle of Armageddon really takes, in a sense, well, it's finished. Jesus Christ comes. We've talked about this so much. It says, in that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives. Wait, where's the Mount of Olives? The Mount of Olives is in Jerusalem. The Mount of Olives is east of the Temple Mount. The Mount of Olives you can see when you're at the temple. On the Mount of Olives, you can see of all Jerusalem. The Mount of Olives is a real important place in biblical history. Many believe Jesus was crucified on the Mount of Olives. I don't know that to be true, but there are some that believe that. Some believe he died there on the Mount of Olives. Needless to say, it says the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east, the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from east to west, making a very large valley. Half of the mountain shall be moved towards the north and half of it towards the south. When Jesus Christ comes back, the Mount of Olives will be split in two. We've talked about this before when we were studying the Olivet Discourse, where Jesus was on the Mount of Olives telling his disciples about these things in the Gospels, that today they found they wanted to build a hotel on the Mount of Olives. They sent in the engineers to try to, you know, survey the land and you know, do their studies and stuff. And they realized, you know what? This is a fault line. There's a huge fault line under the Mount of Olives. And right now, the Mount of Olives is moving. There's a problem. They didn't build the hotel. They couldn't build it there. It's an unstable place. Interesting. Fault lines, great earthquake, the mount splitting in two. How's this all taking place? There is gonna be an earthquake on the planet Earth that is gonna shake the Earth like never before. And the Mount of Olives is going to split in two. And it says there's gonna be a valley that's going to be down in the middle of the Mount of Olives. Mount of Olives is gonna go to the north and the south, and there's gonna be a huge valley. Well, it says in Revelation chapter 16, this is what's awesome about the Bible. Because this is 1,000 years before that you've got this prophecy going forth before John's writing what he's saying. And they all just go together, don't they? And it's interesting. Today we have fault lines and all these things of research and archaeology and everything else. You know, what does John tell us? John tells us that it's going to split into three parts. Well, half the mountain's going to go towards the north, the other half is going to go towards the south, and clearly it says right here, and there's a valley in the middle. It's like the city of Jerusalem is going to be split up in three parts. Wow, this is amazing. Turn back with me. Hold your finger here. We're going to come back. Listen to what it says. The great earthquake divided the city into three parts. Look at verse 20. Then every island fled away. Okay, this is a massive earthquake. Now, I saw islands disappear when we went to the tsunami. Listen, there were islands that are now no longer there. When the earth begins to move and God begins to shake this place, it's going to be radical. And those tsunamis we saw and the greatest earthquakes we've seen, I remember when we sent a team out to Turkey because of the earthquake there. And, you know, seeing the devastation, it's just unbelievable. We haven't seen anything. We haven't seen anything. Because the islands, what's an island? Island's an under-the-water mountain, and you just see the top sticking out. It says the islands are going to flee away. They're going to just be removed. And the mountains will be no more. The mountains will be no more. Well, there's a difference between a mountain splitting into two and leaving three parts and a mountain being no more. Well, wait, let's read. Back to our text in Zechariah. Listen to this, Zechariah chapter 14 here. Let's pick it up in verse 8. Now he's speaking about, we've already established this, the second coming of Christ. And in that day it shall be, verse 8, that living water shall flow from Jerusalem, half towards the eastern sea and half towards the western sea. In the summer and in the winter it shall occur. Interesting. The Mount of Olives will split in two. And according to the prophecy here, there's going to be a river of living water that's going to flow. Now wait, let's just stop for a minute. What's happening here? God is setting up the world for the millennial reign of Christ. That's what's happening here. God is reversing the curse. This is awesome. When it says living water, it's not just saying, you know, it's like Arrowhead water. It's water that is living water. It's going to proceed from the throne of God like it will in the new heavens and new earth. This is awesome. Now, wait a second. If you understand the geography and really understand the heights and the low and the high points of the land of Israel, you realize that, hey, water can't flow. Now, water could probably flow from the Mount of Olives, if it splits in two, to the Dead Sea, which is the sea to, as he says here, the sea to the east, it will flow. But the sea to the west is the Mediterranean Sea. So, this is amazing. Do you realize that the Dead Sea in the millennial reign of Christ is going to beam with life? It's going to beam with life. There's a prophecy in the Old Testament that speaks about fish being in it. Hey, listen, right now the Dead Sea is dead. That's why it's called the Dead Sea. There's nothing can survive in the Dead Sea. It is 33% content of salt and minerals, and you can't even swim in the Dead Sea. You can float, but you better float carefully. You don't want to dive. I mean, your eyes will be so on fire like you've never seen. When we go to Israel, we tell people, okay, we're going to be going to the Dead Sea in a few days. Make sure, ladies, you don't shave your legs. You're going to have to rough it if you want to go in because it will sting. Guys, don't shave your faces. Just, hang out for a little while. And then after the Dead Sea, you can clean up because, it will burn. It is, you float. You go in the Dead Sea, you just lay there and you float. It's amazing. But it's dead. And you know, it's fun for about a minute. And then you're like, okay, this is cool, but I'm done. And you get out and you're itching. And I mean, there's so much salt. You know, you want to get a shower and cleaned up and you can go home and say, I floated in the Dead Sea. Great. But you wouldn't want to swim there. It's certainly not a place of life. It's a place of death. In the millennial reign, it will be a place of life. It's amazing. You know what God's going to do, church? God's going to reverse the curse. That's what the millennial reign is. He's going to bring it back to the days of the Garden of Eden. Watch this. Watch this. Because, like I said, towards the Mediterranean Sea, you couldn't have a river flow right now. You would have to change the landscape to make a river flow or cause a huge canyon to go, which could be possible. It says it's going to split.
which is amazing. I mean, the Mediterranean Sea, that's a nice ocean. I like that. I've, you know, body surfed in the Mediterranean. It's a great place. But it's still the ocean. It's certainly not fresh water. Well, it's going to be. It's going to be. Listen, let's keep reading. And the Lord shall be the king over all the earth. What does that say to you when you read that? Millennium. When's the Lord going to be the king over all the earth? Millennium. In that day it shall be the Lord is one and his name one. Yeah, in that day all will worship God. He will be the king of kings and Lord of lords. Look at verse 10. All the land shall be turned into a plain. From Geba to Ramon, south of Jerusalem. Whoa, whoa, whoa. What, did I read that right? All the land shall be turned into a plain? The landscape is going to change. It's the mountains shall be removed and there shall be no more islands. What's going to happen? All the land is going to be turned into a plain. There's not going to be high, high mountains where no one can live and it's frigid and there's snow. Today in Israel, Mount Hermon, you can't live on the top. Well, you could, but there's snow there all the time. Certainly Mount Ararat, they're up in modern-day Turkey, right up by the border of Syria. I mean, there are just ice-capped places in the earth that today are uninhabitable. I mean, you think about even in our own country and think about Alaska or areas of Canada, Greenland. They're just places, you know, when I fly over these countries, I'm amazed. You know, we'd be over there flying from, you know, overseas and we come over the top of Greenland and we come through all the islands there of Canada and come on down to, through the U.S., maybe through the South Dakotas, in the North Dakota there, that area. And, you know, and I'm watching if it's a clear day out the window and I'm just hours, hundreds and hundreds of miles of ice. You just look down there and you just think, who in the world could ever live here? I mean, today, who can live on the North Pole? Well, only crazy scientists or something. Why is our world like it is? You ever think about that? Why are some places like nice to live in and some places horrible? Hey, I'm really thankful I live in Southern California. I like the weather. I don't like humidity. We cry when it, you know, the Santa Ana winds kick up a little like they have. Church, you realize what's going on here. Realize what's happening. God is going to change the landscape of the earth and return it to what it was before the curse. You know, I believe that at the fountain of the deep and when they were broken up, which is in Genesis chapter 6, at the flood. You know, at the flood of Noah, you guys realize that the earth wasn't flooded by rain alone. The Bible says the fountain of the deep were broken up. And there was geysers, if you would, coming out of the earth. And that affected our continents. And, you know, if you've studied some of this stuff, you know that, you know, many of our, they believe that once it was, the earth was a complete continent and they've broken up through time. And even today, the continents are still moving. I believe that they're going to come back together. I believe that God is going to reverse the curse. I believe that something happened. Before the flood, the earth looked different than it does today. The land masses, the water masses, totally different. Even the mountains and things, they talk about how the plates and all this stuff, and I don't even know what you call these guys that study this stuff. But anyways, I'm no expert on it, but you don't need to be expert to even just look at it and look at their charts and their graphs and stuff and see how, you know, because of the plates of the earth, how they move, that there's mountains over here and there's valleys here, even in the ocean floor, how there's mountains and valleys and all of these different things. Because of the movement of the earth and the continents, which I believe happened, and most scientists that are biblical scientists believe that it did happen during the period of the flood, and that God changed the earth, and He scattered man across the earth, and He put different continents, which He was going to make different countries, and different languages, and different peoples, and all of these things. But this is what it's saying. Watch this. All the land shall be a plain. And he goes on to say, Jerusalem shall be risen up and inhabited in its place from Benjamin's gate to the place of the first gate and the corner gate and the tower of Himmonel to the king's winepress. What's he talking about? He's talking about the city of Jerusalem there. What did it say? It said Jerusalem is going to be lifted up. Jerusalem is going to be lifted up. The Mount of Olives is going to split, and the city of Jerusalem is going to be elevated, and water is going to flow out of the throne of God from the temple, both towards the east and towards the west, and it's going to be living water, and there's going to be plains. I believe the earth is going to come back to what it was in the Garden of Eden. You know, all of us want to know, what was the Garden of Eden really like? What did it really look like in the Garden of Eden? Well, we're going to find out, church. When you think millennial reign of Christ, 1,000-year reign of Christ, you've got to understand this. It's going to be paradise. It's not just paradise because Christ is going to reign, which is the most important thing. The earth is going to be paradise. What does the Scripture say? That the little kid is going to, Isaiah tells us, put his hand in the cobra's den and not be hurt. That the wolf is going to lay down with the lion. Or the wolf is going to lay down with the lamb. There's not going to be what it was. We're in the garden, and the animals came to Adam, and he named them. There was peace. And what did God do in the garden? He walked with Adam. Adam saw him face to face. You and I are going to walk with Jesus. The Bible says we're going to rule and reign with Christ. Amazing. Absolutely amazing. Interesting. It goes on in verse 11 to say, the people shall dwell in them, in these inhabitants, in this place, and no longer shall there be under destruction. Jerusalem in the tribulation period is under destruction. You ever thought about Jerusalem or the world? After reading Revelation, thinking about what kind of millennial reign is it going to be in that mess? It's not going to be a mess. God's got to change it. And it says, but Jerusalem shall be safely inhabited. Yeah, and Christ will reign from there. Now listen, this is interesting. I just want to read it since we're here. And I know it might mean something to some of you. And it shall, and this shall be the plague. Remember that the bowls are the plagues? With which the Lord will strike all the peoples who fought against Jerusalem. All those fighting at the Battle of Armageddon. Their flesh shall dissolve while they stand on their feet. Their eyes shall dissolve in their sockets, and their tongues shall dissolve in their mouths. Wow, that's kind of morbid almost. But wait, think about it. You know, people say that's what nuclear warfare would do. I guess my mind immediately goes to the Raiders of the Lost Ark. And don't be deceived, this is probably where they got it. You know, where they open the ark and all of a sudden their faces start melting? Well, that's what's going to happen. Now, I don't know if it's from nuclear bombs or it's something that the Lord does, but whatever it is, it could be part of the bowl. Maybe it's what He pours out in the air, and maybe He uses man to accomplish His purposes, which God does often. Or maybe it's simply a judgment, but I want to tell you that those that are there. Now, obviously, those that are Christians, those that are saved, are going to be protected somehow from this. Amazing. That's going to be the judgment that happens. So turn back with me then to our text, and hopefully I didn't confuse the daylights out of you. If I did, you can, you know, hit me later or something. But God, there is so much here. There is so much to talk about, and the Scripture speaks so clearly. And I'm just touching a couple verses. I mean, we could go deeper into the prophets and talk about the millennial reign of Christ, but simply amazing. But wait, I want to say one more thing about the millennial reign of Christ and this idea of rock splitting and a correlation with the Matthew passage at the resurrection of Jesus Christ or at the crucifixion. At the phrase, it is finished. At our phrase, it is done. It's like there's parallels here. The first coming, the second coming of Christ. I want to say something here. The Bible teaches us that at the second coming of Christ, when His feet step on the Mount of Olives, when it splits in two, when all these things begin to happen, the Bible teaches us that that will be when the first resurrection is completed. When all of those that were saved are risen again. Interesting.
Rock splitting. Remember I said keep that in your mind. Rock splitting open. Well, the city is split in different parts. Do you know today the Jews, you know, half of the Mount of Olives or more is a graveyard? Because the Jews believe that the Messiah is going to come back and that they want to be ready to go and that the rocks are going to split and these whole things, obviously, because the scriptures we read of the Old Testament, those are Jewish texts. Those are Jewish scriptures. And so they put their loved ones on the Mount of Olives. That's where they bury them so that they can come. They can be the first in the resurrection. Interesting. Turn with me here in Revelation to chapter 20. I want to show you this. This first resurrection, where do I get it? It says this, and I saw thrones. Verse 4, Revelation 20. And they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for the witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, or had not received the mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Okay, this is the millennial reign. This is the beginning of it here. But the rest of the dead, those that didn't believe, those that didn't follow the Lord, it says, did not live again until the 1,000 years was finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power, but they shall praise they shall be priests to our God and to Christ and shall reign with him for 1,000 years. This is the first resurrection. Now, we know this. The Bible teaches at the rapture of the church that there will be a resurrection. When the church is raptured, all of those that have died before the rapture will be raised in a bodily form from the dead. And the church will be caught up and meet them in the air. And the church will be there, and the church will return with Christ in the second coming. And at the second coming, there's going to be a great earthquake. And the whole entire city of Jerusalem is going to change. And it's going to lift up, and it's going to split, and there's going to be these rivers, and the plains are going to be, or the mountains will be made into plains, and the waters will change. Everything's going to change. It's going to be amazing, church. It's going to be absolutely amazing. And what's going to happen is at that very time, those that had been beheaded, those that had died as martyrs, remember their souls were under the altar, and they were saying, when will you avenge on us the blood of us that cries out? Remember that the very first seals, we saw that. Well, it's going to be here. They're going to be risen then. They're going to rise again. And isn't that such an interesting parallel to what happened at the resurrection of Jesus Christ? We're there in Jerusalem and the graves were opened and the rocks were split, and it's almost like that's just a foretaste of much more to come. And they're going to reign with Christ. And all of those that have been risen again, which would be all the Old Testament saints and all of those that were saved in the church age, which is where we are now, will be risen again, and we'll all be where? We'll be on the earth in a glorified body. You see, we're going to be on the earth in a glorified body. And we're going to be on a glorified earth. Isn't that awesome? One more verse on this topic. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. It's real clear, guys. This is going to happen. Romans chapter 8, verse 18. This is in a section of the book of Romans that's referring to the glorified state of the believer. Here in Romans chapter 8, listen to what it says in verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. There will be a glory revealed in us. What is not to us, for in us? I mean, we're going to have a glorified body, and we're going to live on this earth after it's restored by Christ from the devastation of the tribulation period, and we're going to shine. Well, the prophet Daniel tells us in chapter 12, we're going to shine as lights, like the stars of heaven. There's just going to be a glory that's going to be about those. Because realize this, all of those that were saved in the tribulation period and didn't die, they're going to come into the millennium in their physical body. They're not going to have a glorified body. They will come into the millennium in their physical body. It's amazing.
And there will be those that will be born in the millennium and will have physical bodies. We will have glorified bodies and we will rule and reign with Christ. Amazing. Absolutely amazing. Listen to what it says though. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revelation of the sons of God. The earnest expectation of the what? Didn't say the church. Didn't say people. He's talking about the earth. He'll get to the church in verse 22. But right now he's talking about the earth. The creation is waiting for the revelation, which is the glorified church. The revelation of the sons of God. That's the second coming right there. And they come in glory. For the creation was subject to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subject it in hope. Hey, listen, church, the creation had no choice in the fall. When Adam fell, when man fell, when man began to allow his body to be in a place of able to die from sin, so did the earth. So did the earth. Why do you think today we have earthquakes, hurricanes, destruction? Everyone wants to, you know, get upset with God when something like that happens. Yeah, but no one, not the same people that get upset with God when there's an earthquake aren't giving God glory when there's a beautiful day. I mean, that's, you know, Mother Nature. Now it's an act of God. Amazing. You know? Oh, Mother Nature is so beautiful. Well, there's no mother of nature. There's God Almighty, the creator of heaven and earth. But anyways, when a hurricane happens, it's an act of God. Why is now it's a, you know, anything negative is an act of God. Anything positive is something of man. It's a joke. Anyways, it's a fallen world. The world is corrupted. God didn't create the garden to have a hurricane come through it. He didn't create the garden to have tsunamis. Wasn't how God created it. Wasn't how God intended it. And so when people ask you, why is there so much destruction in the earth? Because we sinned. But you know what? God's got a plan. God's got a plan. God sent His Son to die for you so that you might be saved. And you know what? God's going to reverse that curse. And when's He going to do it? At the second coming. When He establishes His kingdom. You're going to see who God is in the millennial reign. But you better get saved so you can get there. He goes on, one more verse. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption or decay, which we know is the exact result of sin and man's body today is decaying and dying because of sin. It will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. What's it saying? That the creation will be given what the children of God have. What do the children of God have? A glorified body. Creation will be returned to what God intended it to be. Awesome. Awesome. Exciting to see what God is going to do with this earth. Well, let's move on and just close with this last verse in our text tonight. In verse 21, and it says, "And a great hail from heaven fell upon men." This is the last judgment. This is the last judgment. Every hailstone about the weight of a talent probably weighs between 90 pounds to 130 pounds. Can you imagine? The largest recorded hailstone weighed 2 pounds. That's a big piece of ice flying out of the sky, and you better take cover. And you better be in something real strong when a hailstone weighing 2 pounds comes. Can you imagine a hailstone weighing 100 pounds? Wow. It is going to simply demolish anything in its path. And what happens? And it says, and man repented finally and gave glory to God. You know, it doesn't say that, does it? And man blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, since the plague was exceedingly great. Man, and what is God doing? Give man an opportunity. Give man a chance. You know, I don't know how all the sequence is going down. I don't know if, you know, as it's laid out here, if the sequence is there's an earthquake and the Mount of Olives is split and all this, you know, starts happening before Jesus actually touches his feet down. I don't know what's going on, but I'll tell you what, that if they're starting to see the millennial reign being prepared and then this last judgment comes and they still won't repent, you know, to think that God doesn't give us a chance is crazy. To think that God hasn't given man ample opportunity to get right with Him is crazy. And you know what? And this is really what I want to close with here tonight. Church, to think that God isn't given us so many opportunities to get right with Him. And here we are again tonight. I don't know where you are. You don't know where I am. But I know where Christ is. And I know what He says. And I know He's so long-suffering, the Scripture says, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And that's why He hasn't yet come. Peter says that. Mockers will come and say, oh yeah, you guys have been talking about this return of Christ forever. Where is He? He's waiting for you. He's waiting for you. He's giving you another opportunity today to get your life right with Him, to just turn from your sins, to embrace Him, to repent of your sins. Again, repentance is such a joy. It's such it's a gift of God. God's given it to us. God loves you right now tonight. God loves you. God wants to use your life. Christians, listen, God wants to use you. God has a plan for you. God isn't finished with you. God hasn't cast you away. Maybe you've in your mind cast yourself away. Maybe you've said, I'm not worthy. Well, that's true. I'm glad you understand that. Now let's move on, because He didn't say you're going to get saved or I'm going to use you because you're worthy. He says, if you think that, I'll never use you. I'm going to use you because I love you. I want to change your life. Today, do you need your life transformed by Jesus Christ? The Lord will do that. The Lord did it in my life. He's doing it every day in my life. That's a wonderful thing that my faith isn't dead, but it's living. But how many times do we blaspheme God by not accepting His maybe judgments in our life, not accepting His chastening in our life, not recognizing that He loves us and wants us to simply turn? He wants to bless us. He wants to say, hey, we're done with that. Let's go on. Let's fellowship. It's God's desire, and always has been, is a fellowship with mankind. That was His desire in the Garden of Eden. That's His desire today. That's why the millennial reign is going to happen, because God wants a fellowship with mankind. And right now, through the new covenant, God wants a fellowship with you and I. Church, when I say not based on what we've done, but because of what He has done, you've got it. You've got to understand that, or you can't walk with the Lord. It is not a works-based relationship that I have with the Lord. It is truly based on what He's done. And if it is a works-based relationship, then when I do things for God, I will get self-righteous and prideful. And God rejects that. I can't have a work-based relationship with God. It's unbiblical. God won't accept it. If you tonight do not believe that you can come to Christ right now freely and openly, no matter where you've been, what's going on in your heart, because Christ died and the blood was shed and he receives you by His grace, then tonight you can't come to Him. It's the only way to come. Jesus says there's one way to the Father, and that's through me. And when He said that, He says through me, through my gospel, through my blood. There's one way to get into the presence of God, to be in fellowship with God, and that is through the blood of Jesus Christ. It's not through your works. It's not through what you've done. And on the flip side, it's not because of what you haven't done or the things you've done bad. And that's the beautiful thing about God's grace. And tonight, the Lord is here. He's alive. His Spirit lives amongst us, dwells with us. And He wants to work in our hearts and our lives. And tonight, the Lord is here to extend His grace and His forgiveness. I don't want God to have to beat me over the head with a bat to get my attention. I don't want the Lord to have to shake me like an earthquake. I want the Lord to be able to speak to me with a gentle and still small voice saying, Trent, you're in sin, repent. And I say, okay, Lord, thank you. Forgive me. I'm sorry. Lord, how do I change? Lord, help me and me to begin to seek him. And that's what he wants. I don't want to have to discipline my kids over and over and over and become the dad of discipline. I want my kids to say, Dad, I want to do what's right. And I'm be the first one to just accept them and just say, I just have such joy in my heart. Well, the Bible says, if me being evil know how to do good to my children, how much more the Father in heaven? How much more the Father in heaven? Psalm 103 says that as far as the east is from the west, he remembers our sin no more. He says, as a father pities his child, so the Lord pities those who fear him. The Lord pities us. The Lord, like a dad is, oh son, oh daughter, oh child, come here. Let's start over. And the greatest desire that the Father has right now is to lift us up into his arms and to just whisper in our ear, I love you. When can he do that? When we repent. When can I do that with my kids? When they repent. When they're humble. When they cry and say, I'm sorry. And it's done. And then fellowship begins again. Guys, I can't express the love of God. It is far deeper than the little illustrations I just gave you. And it's far greater. And I can't make you understand it. And I can't make you tap into it by faith. That is a decision only you can make. And that is one that you need to make tonight. And that's all it is. It's faith. And it's not a lot. It's just simple faith in a loving God. He loves me. He loves me. Loves me. He loves me. I'm good. He loves me. I'm bad. He loves me. I'm apathetic. He loves me. I'm on fire. He loves me. His love doesn't change. It doesn't alter any of it. He loves me. It's who he is. God is love. He loves me. He wants to bless me. Of course he wants to bless you. He's given you every spiritual blessing in the heavenly place in Christ. But you've got to come to him. You've got to humble yourself. You've got to get real. You've got to let him bless you. How is he going to bless you? Sit on his lap. Get in his face. How do you do that? The blood of Jesus. Repentance. And what's he want to do in our lives today? He wants to revive us. You want revival? The Bible says, Peter declared in Acts 3, that if you repent, your sins will be forgiven and times of revival will come from the presence of the Lord. And so let's do that. Let's seek the Lord. Tonight, the table of communion is open. It is open to those that have a personal, living relationship with Jesus Christ. If you don't have that tonight, we would invite you to get that. You get that by simply doing this, what I said, repenting of your sins, asking Jesus Christ to come into your life, and not just to save you and to take you to heaven, but to say, Jesus Christ, I ask that you come in my life to be my Lord. It means he's your master. It means what this word says, you follow it. You obey him. You allow him in. You allow him to do his work. And there'll be pastors up here on the stairs tonight that would love to pray for you. And you want to get saved tonight, come on up. If you just need prayer, you're a Christian tonight, you got something in your life you need prayer for, we'd love to pray for you. Those of you that just need to get alone with the Lord, that's what this is for. We're going to have an afterglow. We're going to have a time of worship and prayer. And you can do that. It's time to get real with God. And what's communion? What's it for? Why are we going to come take it? It's not going to save you. It's not going to make you more holy if you take the bread and the juice tonight. It's not going to do anything to you. But it's going to remind us of what Jesus Christ did for us. And it's a time for us to examine our hearts. And it's a time for us to let Christ do his work in our life.